All right. Well, let's talk about the second half. Reality parenting. The reality of my relationship with the Lord, and as Moses declares, my love for the Lord, and how that affects the shadow that casts over everything else, including my children. And so to remember the latter half of the passage that we read just a second ago, you shall teach them diligently, that is, the words I command you. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, etc. I got five words that I want to weave this talk around, in terms of discipling our kids and teaching them God's word in all of life. That's that whole business of when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you sit, bind them as frontlets, write them on the doorposts and pillars of your house. What Moses is saying is that everywhere, in all of life, in every place that you live and you work and you do all the business that you have to do as a family, you're teaching, talking, thinking out loud about who God is and what He said. And so, that being the principle of family discipleship, five words. The first word is pray. I don't have to tell you, but I will. Your biggest tool and your biggest ministry as a parent is prayer. I say that because we tend to devalue and dismiss prayer. Give me something I can do. I know I'm going to pray. Give me something I can do. Like doing is better than praying. I get that. I say that. I've been there. That's our biggest tool. And so as a parent, you're acquainted with worry. Use worry as the headache that drives you to the medicine of prayer. Every time you're worried, use worry as the headache that drives you to the medicine of prayer. You're going to spend the rest of your life praying for your children. Right now, if you've got younger children, you can also talk and exert a great deal of influence. If you've got older children, your times of talking and the weight of your influence are decreasing and diminishing. You've got prayer. I will tell you, this is going to discourage you now, I'm sorry, but this is reality. Now, admittedly, our kids, by and large, had a peaceful adolescence. That didn't stop me from worrying. It didn't stop my wife from worrying. That being said, we have lost more sleep over adult children than we ever did, even over infants. We have lost more sleep over children in their 30s than we ever did over teenagers or over infants. Now, that's just because, you know what? You never quit being a parent. You never quit being a parent. And you never quit worrying those parent worries. So you pray. And as two of my children are in their 30s, praying is about all I got. Because my time of talk and real influence has diminished. Or to say it another way, I'm at the place with my 30-year-old children, I got to keep my powder dry. Because if I need my powder, I got to use it, and I don't have another shot. I may not have another shot for 10 years. I was saying to somebody a while ago, I was talking about our middle children, daughter and son-in-law. I've passed the point now. I can't ask any more about grandchildren from them. They've not produced any grandchildren yet. And I politely asked, and we've had one kind of real conversation, and you know what? The door is shut. I can't ask that question anymore. You know, so I can pray, Lord, give them children. They need children. I need grandchildren from them. They really need to be parents. It would be so good for their heart. But I can, you know, that's an unlimited conversation. I can't say it to them anymore. Got to keep your powder dry. But the other thing about prayer, and especially if you've got younger children, this is easier than if you've got older children. Although you can do something like this with older children, if you are not pursuing some kind of program of family devotion, let me just encourage you, please do that. Please do that. I resisted it for years. My sweet wife just, I won't say she nagged me, but she got real close. Finally persuaded me. That's the better word to use. I won't say she wore me down. She finally persuaded me that was something we needed to do, and so we started it. About the time that our oldest was 7 or 8, something like that. Around that time. And so we started doing it. And there were nights around the dinner table where I was the only person not crying. And that was not because of these profound insights that I was sharing with them out of C.S. Lewis or out of the children's storybook Bible or whatever. It's just because you had one flicking mashed potatoes at the other one. You've got a baby who's always crying. You've got children who don't want to be there. You know, they've had dinner has already lasted too long for them. They've got other things they want to do. And so, it was just murder. It was just murder. Dinner time may be just kind of murder anyway. My kids always remember the time that I came to the dinner table. And it all started, you know, all the yang yang, they just kind of do back and forth. And I just reached down. I was prepared. One of the few times I was prepared, I just pulled out a grocery sack and I just opened it up and I just put it over my head. And I just ate my dinner around that grocery sack because I didn't want to hear it anymore. And if I couldn't keep from hearing it, at least I didn't have to look at them. I won't say it worked. It did. There was an impact, a certain impact, you know. It was a certain impact. And they still talk about, oh, yeah, man, I remember the grocery bag. It did kind of help me get a point across there for a little bit. That was one of those things. Just all that yang yang. But it was so worth it. Now, again, like I said a while ago about our own devotional time, our own reading of God's Word, it's the kind of thing where your attitude has got to be, don't stop starting. You know, it kind of hits and misses and hits and misses, hits and misses. And then you've got extracurricular schedules. Those are really tough to deal with. But let me tell you something. The kinds of things that you get into in a course of family devotion, where you're reading something and you're talking about prayer requests and you're praying around the dinner table, and their engagement and involvement with that, you know, changes as they get older. Let me tell you, it is rich. It is rich. And you're gonna find as they get older and can talk to you more about things, that so many rich, powerful seeds get planted in that time. It just seems so insignificant, and it seems so useless. It really does seem useless at times just because of all the stuff. Don't ever, again, this goes back to what we were saying a while ago about God's Word, don't ever discount the power of God's word. It's dynamite, and it finds its way in head and heart, and it does something. It does something. So, if you have older children, that's a challenge. Maybe it looks a little bit different. If you've got younger children, it's easier to kind of begin that routine. But if nothing else, find a way to make sure that you are praying with your child as well as praying for him or her and putting some kind of Bible passage in front of them for them to think about and do something with, however that looks. Your discipling of your child is going to richly grow and benefit from that. If it's a family devotion or if it's something else, there are all kinds of resources out there. I mean, you can find all kinds of great resources, and some of them not necessarily devotional books. I mean, I love C.S. Lewis's stuff. If you've got an older child, you all might back and forth read some of Lewis's stuff. I mean, it's just rich. It's just rich. Or some other things out there. Read a chapter and find a way to talk about it. So pray. You gotta pray for, obviously. You gotta pray with. If you're gonna teach, if you're gonna disciple your children, you're gonna teach them God's word. That's one place that you've gotta have something like that in operation. Another word for us to think about. And I'm going to move it up the line rather than have it at the end of the line. If you've heard this something like this before, this often takes place at the end of the line or gets talked about at the end of the line. I'm going to move it up to the second spot in the line. You've got to play. You've got to play. Moses talks about the total course of life. In which we teach our children God's word. Play is big, especially as children are younger, but play is big for our older kids too. And play takes various forms. You got to play. We get busy and we get so earnest about parenting and about trying to do it right, and we just forget that as our children learn so many things, especially in their early development years, how do they learn them? They learn them by playing. How do they build friendships? They build friendships by playing. One of the difficulties of navigating the teenage years is they don't want to spend time with us. And how do we grab a little bit of time with them? Unfortunately, it's not to sit down and do this great Bible study you've got planned. It's to play. Make time, find time, entice, bribe, cajole, force, I don't know. Get your children to play with you. That means finding something you enjoy doing together or something that they enjoy doing that you can tolerate, okay? Something that they enjoy doing that you can tolerate. My son, my oldest son, is a huge hunter. He and I both became turkey hunters together, which is something that I enjoy. He's a deer hunter. I don't want to kill deer. They're beautiful. They're beautiful animals, but I want to spend time with him. So I've spent... taken many a nap under the tree stand. I've been jolted awake by many a shot. I have puked over a deer carcass cleaning or two. Most of those shots missed. But he can tell you about the times that I was holding the gut bag. Point was, playing. Find ways to play. I'm going to encourage you, and this is one of the things that happens with us as the parents of adolescents. And maybe it happens, you know, with your younger children too. They just obviously, I mean, music, movies, they just, we're worlds apart on that stuff. We're worlds apart on that stuff. But parents, you got a certain amount of time. Again, to have influence and to speak. I'm gonna tell you unabashedly, you've got to be in that world. You got to go to their movies. If they will let you go with them, that's best. And sometimes they will. I mean, you can't say, hey, y'all going to the movie? I want to go to the movie with you and your friends. No, you can't do that. But you can say, hey, so-and-so, Sally Sue, Billy Bob, let's go to the movie. You pick the movie. My guess is they'll take you up on it because in their heart of hearts, they really want to have time with you. And if you give them the power to choose the movie, they will like to have time with you. That's play. Go to movies with them. You need to listen to their music. Maybe not with them, because maybe you can only sit through a portion. Maybe you'd have to say, I can't understand what that guy's saying. Yeah. Maybe you need to get a lyric sheet. Maybe you need to go online and find the lyrics. If you can figure out what that song is, what the title of that song is. You need to listen to their music. This has maybe more to do with the next word, but it's part of playing. So you need to be, if you want to have some raw material for talking. It's one of the real issues with us in adolescence. We lose the ability to talk with each other, and it's some of it is because somehow they think we become idiots between the fifth grade and the seventh grade. Sometime in there, we became total idiots. And so that's just that there's a developmental thing, and somehow we become geniuses by the time they're in their mid 20s. You know, by the time they get out of school, we're geniuses. But there's also the business of not a lot of shared experience. So if you can create some shared experience, you can't solve that whole problem. You're not going to have hours and hours and hours, but you're going to have some kind of springboard. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for some kind of springboard. You're not going to bridge that gap totally with an adolescent, with a 16-year-old or a 15-year-old, but shared experience, play. Playing together creates opportunities for larger relationship. And again, my suspicion is they want more of that than they let on. Part of being a teenager is never to let you know how they're interested. I mean, I tell our youth staff, these kids are masters at looking bored to death. But in my experience watching children, and especially as they get to college and they talk about high school, they're taking in everything. They're just not willing to let you as a parent know it. You're thinking, I'm talking to the wall. You're not. That's an artifice. That's art. They're taking in everything. You've heard this story. I'm going to read it to you again, if I can find it here real quick in my stuff here. It's right there. Second page, rather than the bottom. Encyclopedia Britannica gives half a page to the accomplishments of Charles Francis Adams, the son of President John Adams. Adams followed the political trail of his father, became a U.S. diplomat to Great Britain. The encyclopedia makes no mention of Charles's family, but Charles's diary does. One entry, one day read, Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. Another diary, that of his son, Brooke, gives us a different perspective. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Play. Play. Play together. You'd be surprised how much they want it. My next word, I wish I could tell you I'm clever enough for all these things to alliterate. This is the last alliterated one, by the way, because my cleverness kind of came to an end after this. Pray, play, prepare. As parents, we want a parent to protection. That is our inclination. It's our natural desire. We want a parent to protection. Let me keep up with where we are here in life. All right. When my child is 5, I'm protecting. I'm protecting like crazy. When my child is 15, I'm protecting. I really am. I'm protecting. But I'm also got to be watching for the fact that at 15, my child is very soon going to be out yonder on their own to some capacity. They won't be on their own totally because I'm still writing checks. But they're on their own in the sense that they're making decisions and making commitments without mom or me around to guide that. They're on their own in that way. And I'm writing checks for that. There's a tipping point between protection and preparation. And we've got to be in a dynamic movement as parents between parenting to protect and parenting to prepare. And that's part of that. Let me go back a second. That's part of that business of movies and music and discipling. You've got a gold mine of opportunities to talk with your children about the Word, about Scripture, as you watch their movies and watch their TV shows and listen to their music. Because you're asking questions. What'd you think about what that character said? What'd you think about this part of the movie? What do you think about this line in this song? What's that about? And you're beginning to help them ask questions about what they're hearing and what they're seeing. And you're beginning to be able to bring to bear some of that biblical content that's in your head and heart, that you want to be in their head and heart. As you begin to parent toward preparation and helping them to because they're just all about glands. They're just all about glands and entertainment and what feels good and what's not boring and what's fun. And so they're throwing themselves into everything without thinking about anything. And you've got the opportunity in small ways, but then in larger ways as time goes on, to help them kind of step back, especially as they mature, step back and take stock of what they're seeing. You're teaching them the skill of asking questions, and especially teaching them the skill about asking questions, what does God say about this kind of stuff? They learn that from you. They learn that as we do that to them. As we go to a movie with them that we didn't care to go to, and maybe we go get a piece of pie, or maybe we on the ride home we're saying, "Man, that was interesting when she did this or he said that. What'd you think about that?" You're helping them process. Now that conversation will last maybe about 5 minutes if you're lucky. That conversation will last about 5 minutes, but it will have real impact incrementally. So as you're preparing them, that gives you on their side of the equation some of the raw material you need to do that. That business of playing together, you get raw material there that you use to prepare them, to help them be prepared. Your parenting to get them ready to walk out the door and to put it crassly, not need you. You're equipping them. Now, of course, we want our kids to need us all the time. But our tendency is to prepare to parent towards protection. Don't do that. Parent towards preparation. If you're a homeschool parent, that's going to be really tough, because one of the things that you're trying to do is protect. You're trying to protect your child. That's why you're homeschooling. That's great. I've got nothing against homeschooling. That's fine, and that's a choice that you've made, and I commend you for it, because it is all hands on deck all the time. I get that, but you've got to make the shift from protection to preparation. Don't fail to make that shift. I've seen too many graduates of homeschool whose parents didn't make that shift. They're not ready for what's out there. They're not ready for what's out there. I've seen plenty of other parents not giving any kind of thought to this at all, and their kids aren't ready for what's out there either. We've got to prepare them. We've got to prepare them. We prepare them with God's Word. We prepare them with helping them learn how to bring God's Word to bear in their particular situations. We help them by learning to think and learning to ask questions. They learn that from us. And so think in terms of preparation. Just a dumb old thing. Again, this is just our experience. I guess in all my kids' senior year, you know, and I'm thinking about their college years, I'm just always asking, you know, during those time, what are you going to do if somebody offers you a joint?
Well, I'm not going to take it, Dad. What do you think I am?
I said, well, great. Do you know why you're not going to take it? Can you tell me why you're not going to take that joint? What are you going to do when the smooching goes too far?
Well, Dad, I'm not going to sleep with somebody.
Why are you not going to sleep with somebody? All your friends are. Why are you not? What makes you different? You can help them articulate the whys. That will help them so much, because they're going to experience all of that and more. If you can help them articulate the whys, it's going to help them in the dark of night when you're not there. And every voice they're hearing is, go ahead, everybody does it. Everybody, nobody will know. Help them articulate the whys of what you've taught them. Now, let me just tell you this business. I'm just going to, our tendency is to trust strategies and formula. I don't want to give you strategies and formula. I want to talk to you about some ways to think in terms of discipleship. But I'm not trying to give you a bunch of pat formulas. because life's going to happen to your children. And some of the very things that you work hard as a parent to help them avoid will happen to them. And you never saw it coming. One of the reasons that it was so important for my wife to be in Gadsden today with my son and his daughters is that in July, he and his wife divorced. He gets those kids every other weekend. We walked through that with him. How many times did we look at one another and say, I thought we had this beat. I thought we raised our family so that this wouldn't happen to one of our kids. You can't trust gadgets and formulas. You can't trust strategies. They're going to get out there and they're going to make decisions. And they're going to make messes. They're going to do the wrong thing and you can't control it. All you can do is prepare and pray. And when the worst happens, and it will on some level, you're going to pick up the pieces. You're going to help them pick up the pieces and move forward. That's why we have a Savior. We have a Savior because we can't trust the formula. We can't trust the strategy because sin seeks us out and brings wreckage to everywhere. It brought wreckage in our family. It brings wreckage to your family. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy and kill and steal. And that's what he did. That's what he did in my son's family. That's what he does in our family. That's what he does in your family. So I just tell you that. You parent to prepare, but your trust is in the Lord and not in your strategy. Because the world for our children is a dangerous place. Okay, another word. Sorry that my alliteration is done. Talk. That's kind of been infused in a lot of what I've said in this section. But talk. Create a talking culture in your family. Now, that's hard. Again, that's hard. Some families are quiet families. Some children are quiet children. Some parents are quiet parents. So I'm not saying go out and make yourself a big rowdy family. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, however you do it, whatever it looks like in your family, create a culture of conversation. And you do it as a parent by asking questions. And again, you know, you can go too far with that. Okay, Dad, you've already asked me 5 questions this morning. I haven't even had my breakfast yet. Create a culture of conversation as much as possible in your family. Again, easier to do when your children are younger. Harder, but so valuable when your children are older. Create a culture of conversation. Talk about stuff. And again, it's some of those same things that we were talking about earlier. Playing together, doing things with them, parenting towards preparation. You're talking. I mean, everything I've been talking about is involves talking with your children. It's just don't take it for granted. Don't look past that important thing. Partly because we've all got pressure points with our kids. We've all got things that don't work with our kids in our relationship with them. Places that we just kind of grind each other. And you just got to be able to talk about those things. You've got to be able to have some way to relieve the tension of that, you know, whether that's a disappointment or whether that's, you know, you're just pressing all my buttons. Why are you pressing all my buttons? So you've got to be able to talk about stuff. Because if you can't really talk about it, you can't really resolve it. And if you can't, and resolution doesn't look like, oh, this is fixed, it'll never happen again. That's not what resolution looks like. But I mean, we're just talking about surviving with each other. Surviving with each other so we can sit around the Thanksgiving dinner table and not want to kill each other. You know, surviving with each other so we can be friends. Create a culture of conversation. Again, it starts with some of those shared experiences of playing together. It starts with things that don't seem to, you know, make sense or things that you would think would be very useful. You know, some family memories that you develop over time together. But you just want to create a conversational culture in your family. Again, our family, Debbie, my wife, David, my oldest that I was just talking about, I could tell you horror stories of the fights they used to have. I remember my first, you know, transferring out of RUF into pastoring a local church. One of the things that I was tasked to do was to moderate a session meeting. I was the moderator of the session because I had to run the meeting. I'd never even watched a session meeting in my vaunted preparation for ministry. Never even knew what was supposed to happen there. I'm driving out the driveway to go moderate my first ever session meeting. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I'm going to kill this church. I'm going to kill this church. And what do I see? I see my wife, my wife, and my oldest son literally almost in a slugfest in the front yard. I mean, the only reason that she wasn't getting directly hit was because she had him by the shoulders and was kicking his backside as hard as she could. I'm like, somebody's going to get killed, and I'm going to kill this church, and somebody's going to be in jail before this day is over. It was so horrific. And that was just kind of their, how they related, believe it or not. I mean, just kind of, it was almost an everyday, it was just like somebody's going to die because they did not know how to talk to each other. From the time that he was 3 years old, David Dempsey knew exactly how to push his mama's buttons. And he did it every day. When he was a child, she would lock him in the playroom. She turned the doorknob around so that the lock was on the outside. He couldn't get out. He was locked in a playroom. You know, if anybody knew that. Woo! Woo! They had to learn to talk. It's so interesting that you know, over years of our trying to learn how to make things, make conversation happen, and it really took, I mean, the reason I tell you this, it took the parent whose buttons were not being pushed, that was in that case, that was me, to sit down with the two of them and say, y'all got to learn to talk, so we're going to do this. You know, nobody's mad, nobody's screaming, so let's learn how to talk about stuff, and just kind of baby steps of those kinds of things, so that by the time we're in late adolescence, we can really, which is supposed to be the worst time, they could really talk. And as his family dissolved around him in the last year, who did he call? He called his mama. He spent hours on the phone talking. She gave him great advice, and she and I put our heads together. But he was calling her. I mean, I get a couple of phone calls from him. But he was calling her because over the years, we had to find ways to teach the two of them to talk to each other. You got to do that. You got to create, and if it takes dragging the whole family in to see some great counselor, do it. It's worth it. Create a culture of conversation in your family, whatever that looks like. It's not going to look like somebody else's conversational family culture because your family's different. Know how to talk about things. Again, if you're going to disciple your children, I mean, that kind of goes with it. You've got to be able to talk about important things, even when your tendency, your relational tendency, is to push one another's buttons. You've got to find a way around that so you can really have meaningful relationship and dialogue about things that are important and sometimes not pleasant. We had the benefit of great counseling. We couldn't have done that without some great counseling and some outside help. So create a culture of conversation and you know, it's if that's not where y'all are, if you're not a talkative family, it's just embrace the discomfort, you know, embrace the weirdness and the awkwardness, and just kind of don't cross that pain threshold and figure out how to do that in a way that's less painful, perhaps. But don't be afraid of the pain. Okay, I've got one last word as our time runs out. And that is this, and this is not insignificant. Believe me, it's not insignificant. As you disciple your kids, as you teach them God's truth, in all the arenas of life where you all are together, please find a way to laugh. We work so hard to get it right, don't we? We work so hard to get it right. And I don't know when it was in our family, I just felt like we were just, we're just going to, we just got to get it, got to get it right. And I was like, what are my kids going to remember? I'm afraid they're not going to remember anybody laughing. And so I just became Bozo the dad. And that may be what you have to do. Somebody may have to become Bozo. You want your children to remember laughter as a family. You want your children to remember laughing together. They're not going to remember all the great family devotions, all the great Bible studies, and all the great things you hauled them to. They'll remember parts, but they will remember family laughter. Please laugh. Please have fun. Please show your children the richness of life in God's kingdom, the richness of God's word. What did David say in Psalm 119? My heart runs free in the pathway of your commands. That tells us two things about God's word. There's a pathway. There are limits. There's a place to be in the pathway. There's a place when you're outside the pathway. And so there's a defined place to be that God's word gives us. And in that defined, limited place to be, there's freedom. My heart runs free. There's joy. There's fulfillment. There's richness. There's laughter in the defined place of God's commands. So please, don't shy away from being the family goofball if that's what it takes to create the laughter that seasons family life with sweetness. And I don't know how you do that. There are all kinds of things. You just have to find those things. You just have to find those things to do. It's worth it. You're not taking anything away from the gravity of your task as your children's discipler, we have all kinds of ways that we communicate that gravity, and that's important. That's good. They need to see a faith that's joyful. They need to see a faith that's real and that's gritty and that really gets down into the places where they live every day, and the way they treat their friends and the way they talk about their friends and what they expect out of their friends. They need to see a faith that speaks to all of that. But a faith that is winsome and joyful and rich. They need to remember your laughter. And I promise you, if you do that, at least if your family functions in a way that's analogous to human nature, that attitude is going to help you drive those truths that you're so anxious to drive into your children's heart and mind. It's going to help you. It's going to help you because laughter just opens us up in different ways. The proverb says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. It does good like a medicine to our kids. So, don't forget. Please don't forget to laugh. Create a culture, a conversational culture, but a laughing culture. Okay, I'm looking at my list here. See what I need to tell you that I hadn't told you yet. Part of laughing. And this is where you kind of do become a goofball at times. A big part of laughing is just being transparent. Big part of laughing is just being transparent. Because you and I do things goofy. We want to do the right thing, and it comes out being a goofy thing. And we just have to own that. And we just have to let them own it. Just say, I'm so sorry. I just was so wrong. I tried so hard to do right. And I just did wrong, you know. So, I mean, I hope you see that. I hope you're willing to let that be part of what goes on with your family, what goes on with your kids, is to just have those moments of transparency where you really just show your heart and don't try to be, you know, somebody big. Sometimes we're small, and so we have to own that. So I hope you'll recognize that and let that be part of the whole arrangement.